Good morning. I don't know that I've gotten up here this early to preach before. This is dangerous. I think I'm going to tell an extra story. You can look forward to that. In honor of Father's Day, it'll be a dad story. We've been looking in the book of Luke, kind of wandering our way through the book of Luke one chapter at a time, at least when Brett and I have been around for the last while. So we're going to continue that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 7. Which is full of some amazing stories and some rich content. And I'm actually just going to look at a couple of them, and I'm really going to zoom in on just one aspect. I mean, you could preach a year's worth of sermons probably out of this passage and go in all kinds of different directions. So if you've read those passages and are saying, I wonder what he's going to say about this and that, probably nothing. I'm going to just focus in on one specific thing this morning, which is what can we learn from Jesus' life and what he did that we can apply to our lives today. And actually, it's going to focus on the theme overall of evangelism, which is something we don't talk a ton about in the church. So the question that I want you to be thinking about as we read some of the scripture, and as you just have your Bibles open and maybe be following along at different times in the sermon, is how can we be more like Jesus? So I'm going to read Luke 7, 1 to 10, and then just a few verses after 36, and skip the whole part in the middle. Let's see, here we go. When Jesus had finished saying all this, chapter 6 is basically Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount, so a big crowd, lots of teaching. When he'd finished saying all of this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There was a centurion servant whom his master valued highly, and he was sick and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. And then I'm going to jump all the way to verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who had lived a sinful life heard that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. Those are just some crazy stories. We so often come to these stories, and we've heard them a bazillion times. I'm not going to take a lot of time to unpack them, but for people of Jesus' day, in that culture, those are both pretty wild stories, just the introduction to them, and that's what we're going to talk about today. So let me just pray briefly, and then we'll dive into this. Heavenly Father, you are a good, good Father. And you sent your good, good Son into the world, certainly to die for us, for our sins, to be raised again to new life, so that we might be raised to new life, and you reign on high now. And you also send your good, good Spirit. And so we ask that you would open our eyes, challenge us, encourage us, speak to us today about how we can be like Jesus so that we can see more and more people come into your kingdom. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, how many of you remember this? WWJD. It's a huge thing back 20 or 30 years ago. It was on t-shirts and little bracelets and posters. And it stood for, you know, what would Jesus do? That's what I want to focus on. What would Jesus do if you were in our shoes? You know, and we can find that out by what Jesus actually did. However, I always found WWJD a little bit problematic. And it's because of this. Because I cannot do many of the things that Jesus did and Jesus would do. Jesus, just in the story we're looking at today, healed people. I can't heal people. Jesus raised somebody from the dead. We didn't read that story. It's the second story. I can do funerals. I can comfort people who are dying. I can't raise people from the dead. So what would Jesus do? Well, I'm not going to do that, that part of it anyways. Jesus forgives people from all their sins, not just their sin against me. I definitely can't do that. Jesus, in other stories, performs miracles. He feeds crowds. He creates miraculous catches of fish. I know Cal and Dave would like it if I could do that. They would take me fishing with them. Some of you wouldn't like the fact that he can turn water into wine. Some of you would love that. But WWJD is not going to help me in some of those settings where people are running out of food or wine at a wedding or a church potluck where they're running out of food. Jesus is brilliant. When the teachers of the law try to stump him or trap him with impossible situations and questions, he always knows what to say. I don't. Sometimes when I'm lucky, 3 hours later, I'll think of what I should have said. But Luke and the other gospel writers don't tell us all these things that Jesus did to show us how we should do all of those same things. They tell us those things, first and foremost, to show that Jesus is God. They give proof after proof that Jesus is and was the Messiah, that he wasn't just some nice guy or great teacher or powerful prophet. He is and he was the promised Messiah, and more than that, the Son of God, God incarnate, God in person. So we're here in church, or if you're watching online, you kind of know something about church probably. I'm going to assume that you've read these stories and you accept the basic premise that Jesus is God. For most of us, as I've said before, these miracles and these interactions with people that blew people away who first saw them, we just assume that stuff. We just know that stuff. We take it for granted. It doesn't surprise us at all. We just take what other people had complete trouble changing their minds about how things were, and that's where we start with our basic assumptions. So this morning I'm going to focus on something in addition to WWJD, and it's WWJD TWCD. Makes a nice bracelet or t-shirt. What would Jesus do that we can do? Things that don't take being the divine Son of God to do. What did Jesus do that you and I can do, should do, and indeed must do if we are going to be obedient followers of Jesus? Because at the end of his ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, and by extension to all of us, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." One of the most important commands, of course, that Jesus gave his followers, and by extension all of us, we call the Great Commission. Go, or properly understood in its original language, the form of verb is, as you go into the world, make disciples. So other than the belief that we're saved by grace through the free gift of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, probably one of the most central things to being an evangelical Christian would be the Great Commission, would be evangelism, would be sharing with people the good news of the gospel, going into all the world and making disciples. And so this sermon is really focused on something that we say is part of our core identity, and we still believe, but honestly, we don't preach about it or talk about it or do it very much anymore as a church. Evangelism. In fact, I would say that Christians and non-Christians agree on evangelism. We both are very uncomfortable with it, right? Jesus told us to go. He told us to evangelize. We're supposed to go as he went. So how did Jesus do this? What can we learn from him? Well, I'm going to summarize this in two words. Two words that show up all the time in this passage and in lots and lots of stories about Jesus. It's the starting place, I think, for evangelism the way Jesus did it. Jesus went. Now, not to be confused with every junior high boy's favorite Bible verse, Jesus wept. That's a whole different thing. But look at Luke 7, 1 to 6. Jesus has just finished a really busy day. He's preached a long sermon to large crowds. And some people come and they say, you should do this. You need to do this. This man deserves this. You should make this trip. And Jesus, the divine Son of God, who isn't impressed by status or Romans or centurions or anybody else, says, okay. And he went. He accepted that invitation. And then Luke 7, 36, a Pharisee, now you probably know some of the dynamics between Jesus and Pharisees. A Pharisee invited Jesus for dinner, and Jesus went. He accepted the invitation. That's a recurring pattern in the life of Jesus. He made time to be spontaneous. He accepted invitations. He took opportunities that came his way. Think of all the times that Jesus accepted invitations, often surprising ones. A tax collector invites him over for a party with a bunch of other tax collectors. Jesus went. A synagogue leader pleads with Jesus to come heal his daughter. He went. Jesus' very first miracle. Invited to a wedding. He went. So many stories of the life of Jesus, so much of his ministry was really responding to invitations that came his way. And he calls us to go, or as we go, into the world, just as he went into the world. One of the best ways to go into the world is to accept invitations into the world. What is one of the reasons why door-to-door evangelism is pretty much equally hated by Christians and non-Christians? Because you weren't invited. Because you're not welcome there. It's a tough hurdle to get over in the first 5 minutes. Sometimes we have been programmed to think that evangelism is a program, something we do between 4 and 6 on Wednesday afternoons, or something the church does on Sunday nights and we invite people to. That is not how Jesus did evangelism. He went where he was invited. He went where he was welcome. He took the opportunities that came to him. When I was, this is 20 years ago, our family went with a mission group to Bolivia for a year. And their slogan was start local, go global, which is a great slogan. But I think it's backwards, at least in our experience, because actually my experience and what I've observed in most Christians that I know is it's way easier to start global. It's way easier to write a check for a missionary. It's actually way easier to go on a one-week mission trip. Now, do not hear what I am not saying. I am really supportive of supporting missionaries, and I love short-term mission trips. I think they have a huge impact. I'm just saying from my experience, that's the easier step. It's harder to go to your own friends. It's harder to go to your own family, your own neighbors. But it's more effective. Which of the following do you think would lead to the greater number of people becoming followers of Jesus in the next year? A, we bring in an evangelist and invite our friends and neighbors to come. Or B, we spend significant time with those same friends and neighbors. We get to know them. We have fun with them. We begin to have significant conversations with them. We accept their invitations to things, and we invite them to things with us, maybe then including something at a church or someone's home. I don't have any doubt that the answer is B. Partly because if we just start with A, we don't have anybody to invite. Many Christians. Many Christians today, after they've been Christians for 2 or 3 years, hardly have any non-Christian friends or neighbors they know well enough to invite over, let alone be invited somewhere else. Option B is what Jesus models and teaches. As you go into the world, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. Jesus went, and he calls us to go. Option B is hard. So we resort to the easy stuff, like writing checks or planning a program for someone else to do it, which is why I believe this church's current mission statement is actually a great evangelism plan. Living out the hope we have in Jesus through extraordinary love for others. That's a plan of evangelism. If we do that, like Jesus did that, people will come to faith in Jesus. Greatest commandments, love God and love your neighbor. And Jesus modeled that. He loved people. And guess what? They, really surprising ones, loved him. When you love someone and they ask you to do stuff with them, what do you say? I'd love to. Thanks for the invitation. Here's the evangelism plan I would like us to try this summer. Love your neighbor. Not figuratively or spiritually, but actually, literally, really. Love your neighbor. Get to know them. Spend time with them. Listen to them. Invite them over. Accept their invitations. Imagine the difference it would make. Think right now. Just number them up. Some of you will need your both hands. Some of you will just need one. How many people outside the church or your family could you naturally and easily invite over for dinner? Or maybe more significantly, how many people outside the church or your family would naturally invite you over for dinner? And it wouldn't be a surprise. That number, those relationships, are the people you have the greatest opportunity to see enter the kingdom of God this next year. Now, I think most of us, and this is true for me, we need to see that number go up significantly this year. If we don't, we are not very likely to help others become followers of Jesus, no matter how many programs we run, no matter how great, you know, Sunday morning services are. So, let's just talk briefly about why we don't accept invitations. Why do we say thanks but no thanks? Why aren't we more spontaneous? Let's say your neighbor or your friend invites you to a hockey game. You know, I have turned down free tickets to hockey games. It's embarrassing. I love hockey. You know, I don't even have to like the guy that much, but I love hockey. And I've said no way too many times. Why? A friend you haven't seen for a long time calls you out of the blue, asks how you are, asks if by any chance you're free for coffee. Are you free for coffee? You have this thought pop into your head, which often is a way the Holy Spirit prompts us. I should phone that person. I should pop in that person to see that person. I should make some cookies and take them to the new neighbor, introduce myself. Do I? If not, why not? Generally, why don't we say yes to invitations? You can probably say this with me. We're too busy. Now, a year ago, you probably would have said COVID restrictions. But, you know, before that, and now, I think it's we're too busy. Unlike Jesus, we're too busy to be spontaneous. Because unlike Jesus, we can't possibly accept all the invitations we get. Unlike Jesus, I have a job, a family, I work at the church, I volunteer, I'm too busy, there's no way I can do everything. It's just too much. Unlike Jesus, I have a family. I have to taxi kids around. I've got two sets of grandparents. I've got school commitments. Unlike Jesus, you and I have very busy schedules. Is that true? Did Jesus have a lax schedule? Was it really easy and not stressful and not sacrificial for Jesus to make time to accept spontaneous invitations? Let's take a moment to look at Jesus' life. Unlike you, Jesus had at least 12 guys hanging around him all the time. If you read some of those stories, they were annoying. Unlike you, Jesus often had crowds of people descending on him, following him everywhere, demanding things of him, even when he was trying to get away. Unlike you, Jesus had people pleading with him to stay with them or go with them or heal them or answer their questions. And sometimes they were trying to trap him with their questions. If you skip back to Luke chapter 4, 31, you look at one of Jesus' days. It's a Sabbath, by the way, a day of rest. And on the day of rest for Jesus, he teaches in the synagogue. He casts out a demon. He heals Simon's mom. At sunset, which is technically the end of Sabbath, so we can get busy now, people show up with sick and demon-possessed people, and he spends the evening healing them and delivering them. That's a full day. Not a lot of downtime there. Jesus was busy, but he still accepted invitations. I think one of the reasons Jesus did that and was able to do that is because of something else that Jesus did that we don't need superhuman powers to do. We can all do this. Jesus prayed. At the end of that super crazy day in Luke 4, he goes off by himself and he prays. I wonder what he prayed about. I'm guessing that, you know, he prayed about what to do next. About what to do with all the demands of his disciples and the crowds. He probably, you know, prayed about how do I see people? Give me wisdom. You know, give me strength. Give me patience. We can all do that. And we all need that from God. Now, the interesting thing is that after he prayed, he left. He went somewhere else and disappointed a whole bunch of people so that he could go and serve and care for a whole new group of people. I think if we're going to do evangelism well and care for people, we have to be grounded in prayer and taking time to listen to God and ask questions and ask for help and strength and eyes to see people the way Jesus sees people and to pray for opportunities and wisdom to know what to say when they come. We need time to review our life with God, to ask God for wisdom. We need to ask God to review our life to see, are there things that we can cut back or even cut out or leave in order to accept invitations and to say yes to the opportunities God sends our way? At work, we might actually need to pray about working less. Kind of not a good Protestant work ethic thing to say. But maybe we need to pray about, is work over consuming all of my life? Do I have to do everything in work? How should I see work and even my time at work with coworkers? How is that an opportunity? Family, how can I best serve and love my kids? And maybe one of the best ways we can serve our kids is to not give them everything they want and do everything that they could do so that we actually have time and they have time to do some other things. Recreation hobbies, not necessarily what should I quit? That might be a thing. But how can I use my hobbies, my recreation, my gardening or my golfing or my dog walking or my hockey watching to do those with other people and make them opportunities? One of my bad jokes is that somebody told me I should get a dog because it's a great way to get to know your neighbors. And I said, I don't love my neighbors that much, but that's a whole other thing. Entertainment. How much time do I spend watching virtual reality or what they call reality TV that I could actually spend in actual reality with real people? Friends, who do I hang out with? Who could I invite along? Who can I take with me with other good Christian friends? And on and on. Even church. If we spend all our spare time serving God or growing in our faith and church-related activities, and we have no time to accept invitations and love people in our community, that could be out of balance as well. If you pray for invitations, I think God will probably honor that. You have to be careful about what you pray sometimes. God will often answer those things, which is wonderful. Now, that might be scary for you. You might get some scary invitations. Now, these are two pictures my wife and I came up with of scary people that you might get invitations from. I won't tell you what she came up with and which I came up with. You can figure that out. But what if your neighbor invites you over to do something really inappropriate and sinful? What if they're sinful or scary or dangerous people? What if my neighbor invites me to do something that I know I shouldn't do as a Christian? That's actually one of the irrational fears I think that Christians throw out there whenever they're challenged to go into the world. Let me just say that if I had a nickel for every time I was invited by a non-Christian friend to do something that I could not do as a Christian or something Jesus would not do, I wouldn't have enough nickels to buy a pack of gum. It just doesn't happen that often. I've actually had Christian friends try to lead me into sin more often than any non-Christian friends. Okay, so with that poster or that image in the back and the fact that I've still got a little bit of time, I'm going to tell you a dad story about my dad, Father's Day gift. My dad was a pastor back in the 70s when pastors were superhuman and they preached three times on Sunday and visited everybody in the church, and he also ran a youth group. And dad always seemed to attract the wildest characters in town to his youth group. And in Peace River, it was the McKelvey brothers, the McKelvey boys, and they were wild. But they came to youth group, and one weekend, Dad was doing a camping event, just going away camping somewhere. And the McKelvey boys came and said, "Our dad, there's no way he's going to let us go." So Dad went to visit Mr. McKelvey. He rang the doorbell, and a guy opened the door, not wearing a shirt, holding a big gun. Imagine Northern Albertan version of Vladimir Putin. And my dad said to him, "Oh, is that a 303 or a 30-odd-30 or a 747? I don't know what. I don't think about guns. I'm not a gun guy." He said, "My uncle had a gun just like that. We went hunting every year. I've shot with that gun. I love that gun." And Mr. McKelvey said, "Oh, really? You want to come in and have a cup of coffee?" My dad went in. They spent an hour swapping hunting yarns and talking about guns. And at the end of that time, Dad said, "Oh, by the way, I'm Pastor Bob McLaren from that church your kids go to. I'm taking the kids camping this weekend. Would it be okay if they came?" And he said, "Oh, yeah, no problem. They can go." Now, I just want you to know that if that would have been me, I would have rang the doorbell and said, "Oh, I must have the wrong house. Bye." You know, sometimes we let fear get in the way of things. And Jesus accepted invitations from some really scary people. He went into some pretty weird places. Tax collector parties. He let a sinful woman wash his feet with her hair. Now, that was really inappropriate. Really inappropriate in that culture. He let her do it. He let her do it in front of a bunch of really religious people who thought all kinds of weird things about Jesus because this was happening. He was known as a friend of sinners. What would Jesus do? He accepted lots of invitations that I probably wouldn't, and lots of conservative Christians probably wouldn't. Maybe you think, "Well, there's no point in accepting an invitation from that person because they hate me or I hate them," or "there's no point. They obviously have no interest in Jesus." What did Jesus do? Who would likely be on Jesus' list of people he would least want to hang out with? Well, how about rich people? I mean, just in the previous chapter, he talks about the woes of rich people, and he has some negative encounters with rich people. Luke 7, both the invitations we looked at come from rich people. A centurion and a Pharisee, Jesus went. How about Roman soldiers? No Jewish people liked Roman soldiers. And, I mean, he knew the future. He kept predicting what was going to happen to him. He was killed by Roman soldiers. He accepted an invitation from a Roman soldier. How about the Pharisees? They were always trying to trip him up. They were the ones, along with the Sadducees, who got the Roman soldiers to kill Jesus. Jesus accepted an invitation from a Pharisee. He went. Jesus was just practicing what he preached. Previous chapter, chapter 6, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Jesus said that he came to seek and to save those who were lost. Do you know what lost people look like? Lost people spiritually? They look like people who don't know Jesus. They generally, often, don't act like Christians. And why would they? People who aren't Christians sin often in ways that we're not comfortable with. They don't probably know better. And Jesus went to them. He accepted invitations from them. He invited them to do things with him. He built relationships with them. He spent time with them. And lost people got saved, got found. By the way, if you have read Luke 7 in preparation for this, or if you just read lots of Luke in the next while, you will know that some really cool stuff that I'm not even talking about this message happened as a result of Jesus going, accepting invitations. He discovered faith in really surprising places. He discovered faith among people that nobody thought God would be at work in their hearts. Some pretty cool things happened. None of that would have happened if he hadn't said yes to invitations. None of that would have happened, I believe, if he had not spent time alone with God, away from the crowds and the demands, cleared his schedule, prioritized his commitments, asked for strength and patience and wisdom. None of those things would have happened. Now, you might have noticed that I have not said one word in this message about how to share your faith with someone. It might seem weird for a sermon on evangelism. That's a whole other sermon. How can you be ready to give an answer for the hope you have within you for those who ask? Here's a super short version of that sermon for you. Number one, no point in giving you that sermon if nobody's asking, right? So let's start there. Number two, some of the songs we just sang this morning tell a story. You know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. You know what you did. You know what difference that makes in your life. You can tell that to someone in your own words. Number three, pray for opportunities and pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to you. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will give us the words. Lean into that. Jesus didn't answer every single time somebody came to him with some spiritual question with the same canned response. He responded differently all the time. And the Holy Spirit will lead us to do that as well. So my main point about evangelism this morning is that I think the first step, and probably second, third, fourth, and fifth, and maybe the most important part of being used by God to help people become Jesus followers, is just showing up. Just being available, just being present with people, being able to say yes when God puts a person or an opportunity in your path, and believing that God loves this person and God might actually want them to follow him. So, this summer, your mission, should you choose to accept it, it's actually the great commission, and you really don't have a choice. This is not an impossible mission. This is not Mission Impossible, where that comes from. We can do what Jesus did. Jesus went. We can do that. We're moving into the summer season. It's a time when lots of regular activities in our life slow down. That's an opportunity. Some people would say, well, you know, church programs stop. But you know what? The church is still going through the summer because we are the church. We're moving into a time where many of us will be in different places with different people. So maybe we could think of this summer and that weekend away or that vacation as a short-term mission trip. What if we take Jesus' command to love our neighbor, to make disciples as we go into the world seriously this summer? What if we take our mission statement as a church to show extraordinary love for people we encounter seriously and just say yes to invitations and opportunities? And what if we give a few invitations to people we otherwise wouldn't normally invite? What if we see people the way Jesus saw people and sees people? What if we do what Jesus did, the normal things we can do, and trust Jesus to do the things that only he can do, which is to miraculously change hearts and give us the words to say? Let's give it a shot. If we do, I can't wait for this fall to hear the stories of where God shows up because we show up. Let's pray. God, you are a good, good Father. It's who you are. The story of the prodigal son, you just run after people who turn towards you, people that we would reject. Lord, any words that are just of me and not from you, I pray that you take them away. But I do pray that your Spirit would speak to all of us about how we can share your love and your gospel with others. The fields are ripe unto harvest. There are all kinds of people who desperately need and long for you, even if they don't know it. Send us, fill us, empower us, help us to love them the way you love them. Use us as weak and imperfect as we are to be your representatives, your messengers, your hands and your feet, and your voice to the people who need you. Help us to do what we can do, and then, Lord, do what only you can do. Open blind eyes, deaf ears, and hard hearts to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing a closing song, I Surrender All.
To Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender.
Donuts for everyone in the gym for Father's Day. We go in peace to love and serve the Lord. and walk in his light. Thanks be to God. Amen.